Okay, segment 8, page 69. Today will be a much lighter day. We got the heavy stuff out of the way, so we'll be reading just a lot of scripture and go from there. So this is entitled Life is Spiritual, and we'll pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial. Just right away, you know, we got some trouble, right? There just happened to be somebody, a worthless individual's name was Sheba. He was the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And remember, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So he's getting ready to start the Whig party or something here. He was of Saul's tribe. And he's going to, remember the first characteristic of men of Belial, they lead division. Here it is. He's going to lead the division against the man who God put into power, David. Verse 2. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. He's a son of a Bichri. But the men of Judah, they clave unto the king from Jordan to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, remember he had said, "Look, Amasa, if you guys lay down your arms, basically I'll make you head of my army." So he's the new head of the army in place of Joab. Amasa was Absalom's top general, and he said, "Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou there present." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. So David had replaced Joab as head of the army with Amasa, but this, his first major assignment, he's late. Not good. Not good. Not a very good first impression. Verse 6. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom." That's quite an insightful statement. "Take thou thy Lord's servants," in other words, take my special forces, "and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." Why would he be more dangerous than Absalom? Because he would lead others after false gods, causing Israel to sin mightily. Absalom would have stayed, talked to people about Jehovah. He, being a son of Belial, would have introduced Baal worship and all of that. So he would have then caused the country to sin. So that's why. Verse 7. And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the warriors, all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. When they were at a great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he put on was girded upon him. So I'm the new head of the army. So I got Joab's garment, and it doesn't quite fit right. And upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins and the sheath thereof. And as he went on his horse, it fell out.
Wow.
He's trying too hard to impress people by trying to be somebody he wasn't. He's trying to be a Joab clone. I got his robe on and his sword's in there. And it's almost comical, this guy. All right, chapter 20, verse 9. And Joab said to Amasa, "You okay? Are thou in health? Is all well, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand as if to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground, and didn't have to strike him again. One good blow up in there and he died. But remember, he had done a similar thing to Abner. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. I guess that's one way to get your old job back. Just murder your replacement. Verse 11. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, All right, he that favors Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. He was trying to connect what Joab did to the good of David's cause. Amasa had been chief of Absalom's army. He hadn't done too good a job of protecting Absalom earlier, and now he was just playing the fool again, you know, Joab. And then, but that was just, well, you know, we're still off on David's quest. So it's Joab we're following again instead of Amasa. But how did he get his job? Not the right, proper way. Verse 15. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah, and they cast up a bank. That doesn't mean they opened up, you know, Wells Fargo or something like that. What it means is that one of the ways that you would take a city is you would bring dirt in and you'd make a ramp. A bank is what they would call it. It'd be a ramp, and then you'd get it up high enough that you could run up it and jump over the wall. And so the Masada is famous. The Masada story: they used the captured Jews to make the bank, and so they knew that the people wouldn't kill them because it was their people. And they built it up, and finally, the night before they were going to jump over and invade, they killed each other. You know, it was one of those things. So one of these days, I'll tell you what really happened there. But that's the story, how it goes. But anyway, but that's one of the ways you waged war against a city. You would build a mound or a ramp. So they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. It stood even with the fornication. What's that mean? That's what it means. So it's right there at the top, and they're getting ready to go in because they got it built. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to break it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city and said, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you, Joab, come near hither that I can talk with you." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he said, "Yes." Then she said unto him, "Hear are the words of thy handmaid." And he answered, "I'm listening." And she said, "They were wont to speak in old time." You know, in other words, here's an old proverb. "They shall surely inquire counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter, or the matter was settled. "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Or why will you destroy the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I would swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said unto Joab, "Hang on a second. Behold, that's all you want? Heck, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city. Every man went back home again. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. "Hi, I'm the commander-in-chief of the army again." Without any regret of what he did. But that also ended the rebellion rather quickly, didn't it? That's a pretty smart woman. You know, she saved the whole town. All right. Verse 23. Now Joab was over all the host of the army again of Israel, so he was back in charge. He got his old job back. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethins and the Perethins. Remember, that's David's elite special forces, secret service. And this guy, Benaiah, is very critical as things continue. But he was very trustworthy to David, you know. And Adoram, he was over the tributes. So he collected the revenue. Jehoshaphat, he was in charge of records. He was the recorder. And Sheva, he was the secretary, or the scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. Ira, also a Gerarite, he was the chief ruler, or the chief priest, about David. The Hebrew text reads, "who also served David as priest." He was, you know, David's confidant. He would talk with him. He would be his Billy Graham, you know. The president, all the presidents talk to Billy Graham. You know, they have a special thing with him, so to speak. Well, that's what this guy was. This was the one guy. The other guys had, you know, Zadok and Abiathar had major responsibilities for the whole country. And this guy, Ira, he was David's, you know, religious advisor, lack of a better way of saying something. All right, so they pretty much, you know, why does God just throw that in there? Again, here's his cabinet. This is all he needs. One guy to handle the money, the tribute. One guy to keep the records. Somebody to head up the army, special forces, who the priests are, and his religious advisor. He didn't need, you know, Secretary of Health, Education, and Welfare, and all the thousands of cabinet positions that we have newly created. He just had a handful of people that handled it. 2 Samuel 21:1. And there was a famine in the days of David. 3 years. That's a pretty long time. Year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." All right. This problem, this famine, was spiritually induced. There had to be a payment, a judgment for the consequence of sin. In the Old Testament, for Saul's actions. Saul had shed innocent blood. All right, in 21:2, and the king texted the Gibeonites. Oh, he called them, sorry. He used his cell phone instead of texting. He actually called them. And he said unto them, "Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but were of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn to spare them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah." So, basically, Saul sought an occasion to smite them when he was courting popularity with the children of Israel. Just a typical politician, promises made to get elected, to stay, you know, in good graces with all the people. And so he went after these guys, even though they had, you know, kind of like what had happened with the Native Americans here in this country. "We have a peace treaty with you, but we want your land now. So we're sending you all to Oklahoma." So he was trying to garner favor, so he took a bunch of them out. Verse 3. "Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, Well, what shall I say that will I do for you? You know, we got to get this famine stopped, because life is spiritual. And they answered the king, The man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we'll hang them up in the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. The king said, All right, I'll give you 7. 7 of Saul's, the, you know. Right away, people are changing their, you know, their ID cards real quick. All right. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. He didn't take him as one of them, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armonian and another Mephibosheth, and the him. And 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul.
All right.
Hang on. Whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillia, the Meholathite. Okay, now, this was Michal, Saul's daughter, who had been given to David. They didn't have any children. And then she'd been given to another while David ran for his life. She never had any children with David. And she was the one who had complained about David's dance before the Lord when he brought up the ark. They shouldn't, you know, those people shouldn't have had any inheritance in David anyway. Now, when she was with that other guy, was there enough time to have 5 kids? Many people don't believe so, and I don't either. It says that whom she brought up for. So, many people believe that she just raised them. She wasn't their actual mother. And that makes more sense. You know, she was the stepmother, so to speak, and raised the 5. They weren't actually from her. You know, because if she was that fertile at 5 there and there, I'm sure David would have had a few. You know. So. Okay, 21:9. But anyway, they were connected to her. She helped raise them, and those five got chosen. Yeah, part of the payback. And you know what they say about payback. All right, 21:9. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged or they impaled them. They didn't, you know, they didn't find trees or clock towers and hang them from them. They impaled them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together, or put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. 21:15. When you read stuff like this, I get so thankful we don't live in the time of the Old Testament. You know? The consequence, famine, what happened? The king did something that wasn't nice, accurate, loving. It was totally wrong. Consequence, seven people had to die. We just had one die on behalf of all of us. It was a horrid death that Jesus had to go through, but he did it on our behalf so we can enjoy today. Yay. All right, verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and the servants with him, and he fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, so we're talking a very large human, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought he had slain David. But, right, 21:16-17, right? But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored or helped David and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore on him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." So he's out there fighting, and here's one of the giants is bearing down on him, and the other guy steps in and takes him out. Perfect Hollywood movie. But this is real life and saves David. He's not saving, you know, Frodo Baggins or something here. He's saving David. So it's time for David to retire from active combat. But that was quite a compliment, being referred to as, "But thou shalt not quench the light of Israel." He's called the light of Israel. That's quite a compliment. All right, chapter 23, let's go there. In chapter 23, God describes David as the sweet psalmist and a great songwriter. 23:1. "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high," 23:1. "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear or respect of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." One of the text translations read this as, you know, talking about, you know, again, look at this. He's called the light of the morning, a morning without clouds, and it reads, making the grass of the earth to sparkle after rain. You know, after a nice rain, you walk out into the yard and it's just sparkling with the rain and all of that. So that's what he's calling him. It's just refreshing. That's how he's being referred to. "Although my house be not so with God," you know, "for isn't my house so with God? Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He decreed in all things and sealed for this in all my salvation and all my desire, although he made it not to grow." Or will he not make it grow? "But look who the enemies are. But the sons of Belial, the ungodly sons, shall be all of them as thorns, to be thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced or armed with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place, or then with fire shall all they be consumed on the spot." So basically, he understands spiritually who the enemy is. the children of Belial, those who are serving the adversary. That's the enemy. But he continually talks about how great God is and all these wonderful things, and then it's always, however, we have to deal with these people who are always causing problems in the kingdom. And it started all the way back at the beginning, you know, with Eli's sons. David realized his true enemies were spiritually men of Belial, worthless men, who were working for the wrong God, and thus against him and his efforts on behalf of God. Life is spiritual. All right, 1 Chronicles 21. As you can see, we're wrapping up David's life. 1 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel. All right, so who's behind this? Satan. Satan stood up against Israel, and he provoked or stirred up David to number Israel. Satan was behind the egotistical idea of taking a census to find out how many subjects David ruled over. The decisions David made, right and wrong, are going to affect many people. Here he's going to make a wrong one. At the time of the 25th anniversary of Augustus Caesar, that was the time when everybody had to go to their city of their birth, and that's when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to be polled, to be taxed. Actually, they're having a census because we were going to find out how many loyal subjects are under Caesar. Well, David, this is way before that, but it's the same type of attitude. How many people are in the kingdom that are serving me? No, you don't need to know. They're serving God anyway. So we're getting a little egotistical here. And unfortunately, there'll be consequences. Verse 2. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord, the king, are they not all the Lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Joab understood spiritually what was going on here, that it was wrong. "David, consider what you want to do. Why must you cause Israel to sin? They're going to be making allegiances to you, not to God. You know who you're king over? All of them." How about that? Instead of a precise, exact number. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 4. "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable, was repugnant to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said to God, 'Oops, I have sinned greatly.'" Let me deflate my head a little bit. "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity, the guilt of my servant, for I have done very foolishly." Again, David repents quickly, but there has to be consequences to his iniquity. Just like there was consequences to what he did to Uriah. Old Testament, there's lots of consequences to spiritual things. Here's something that Saul did. Saul's been gone, dead for years, but there was a famine in the land because of something that had to be rectified. Again, it's so much nicer to be alive today. All right, 21:9. Here's what's going to happen. "And the Lord spake unto Gad." Gad is David's seer. And he said, "Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I'm going to offer you 3 things. Choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said, "Thus says the Lord, choose this, 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thy enemies overtake thee, or 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel." Basically, a plague. "Now, therefore, advise thyself, what should I go tell God? Which of these 3 things do you want to happen?"
At least you get a choice.
Yeah. And David said unto Gad, oh, geez. You know, how about just a bunch of telemarketers calling me? And David said to Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So he chose door number three. So the Lord sent pestilence, an epidemic upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. How'd you like to be responsible for that one? I just want to know how many people were in the kingdom.
70,000
people in 3 days. Hey, they ought to make some type of show like that. Maybe just keep people on a ship. That's a new show that's coming out. Okay. 70,000. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was at the point of destroying it, the Lord observed what was going on, and he repented him of the evil. He felt compassion regarding the calamity and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ormon the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes, and David saw the angel of the Lord stand between earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Okay, got the mind picture. David looks up, and here's this big angel with huge wings and no wings, just standing there with a huge sword standing over Jerusalem as if to destroy it. That was the picture that he was shown. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, they all fell on their faces. Quick, repent. The angels are to destroy our city. Right? Okay, the top leaders in David's cabinet were all in sackcloth. They're all praying for God to be merciful. Did they see the vision, or did they just follow David's lead? It doesn't say if they saw the vision. 17. And David said to God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on the people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned around, and he saw the angel and his four sons with him, and they all hid. Ornan was threshing wheat. Okay, the messenger from the Lord earlier, remember he suspended an arrow, the sword drawn, and that's probably what Ornan saw in his sons. Hey, I'm just an extra in this. You guys just happen to, it just happens to be on my property. 21:21. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out on the threshing floor. Now he's starting to figure out what's going on. He's like, okay, here's this angel, and now here comes David. Did I audition for this part? And he prostrated himself to David. He fell on his face. He bowed down to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar there and unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it, please, quickly, it's yours. Just take it. And let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give you oxen even. You need oxen for the burnt offerings? Here, take as many as you need. Threshing instruments for wood? Got it. Wheat for the meat offering? Got it. I'll give it all. And King David said to Ornan, no, I'm going to verily buy it for the full price. I don't want to bargain. We're keeping this thing straight honest. We're going to do this right so that we can stop this plague. And I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. In other words, a fire from heaven came down And see, and it answered. God answered him from heaven by fire on the altar burnt offering. So he built the altar, put the offering on it. Fire came down, burnt it up, which meant it was acceptable. And you could see David going, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." And all the guys around him saying the same thing. So a fire from heaven indicated that his sacrifice was acceptable to God, and the plague would stop. 21:27. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword into the sheath thereof. I wonder if God showed David that here's the angel holding it and putting it away. Mm-hmm. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, to ask for God's guidance, for he was afraid. He was shaken because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. He probably had some nice nightmares about that one. All right, chapter 22. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers or sojourners that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Basically, he's getting everything ready to build God's house. He can't do it, but he's getting everything ready. So he's getting skilled labor. He's, you know, there's no Home Depots, so he has to get everything ready, collect it, trees from Lebanon, and that's coming up next. Also, cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians, they of Tyre, brought much cedar wood to David. If you know, Israel's like this, Tyre and Sidon are way up here, up the coast area. So, that area up there, that's where the cedars were. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifico, very magnificent, of extraordinary grandeur. We're building God's house. It's got to be of fame and of glory throughout all countries. It should be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I will therefore make now preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, here's the blueprints. My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon. God had already told him this before he had the son. So did he start naming all his kids Solomon? No, he knew which one specifically was supposed to be, God told him who, name it, that one. He's Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thee, and build the house of the Lord thy God as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shall all prosper. If thou taketh heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. He's going to be the next king. And what does he need to be told? Same thing that God kept telling Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Lizzie, be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. High school is on the horizon. Okay. Well, why is all this brought up? Because he needs this. He's going to be king, but there's times he's going to be dismayed. There's times he's going to be fearful, dreadful. He's going to need to be strong. Moses needed to hear this. Joshua needed to hear this. Solomon needs to hear this. Do not fear or lose heart. Instead, you replace mentally fear with boldness and encouragement in the Lord. You encourage yourself. That's what David did. Remember, he's running for his life. He encourages himself in the Lord. When everybody else is flipping out around him, he encouraged himself with the Lord, went out and did what he had to do. That's what we need to continue to do. Verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord. I have 100,000 talents of gold. I have 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight. For it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared. And thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of gold and silver and brass and iron. There's no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into my hand. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, here's what you guys all need to do. Set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. You have to do that. You set your heart and mind, your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, build you the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. All right. God gave David the blueprints. So he started stockpiling the supplies that would be needed to build God's magnificent house. Oh, and it was. Unfortunately, 1 Kings 1. Back to Kings now. That was quite a conversation, I'm sure, him and Solomon had there. He's entrusting his son with, you know, how much gold, how much silver, how much all that stuff. He could have literally, you know, for one purpose, to build the Lord's house. All right, 1 Kings 1:1. Now King David was old, and he was stricken in years. And they covered him with clothes because he was like Anna. He couldn't stay warm. But he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, Let there be sought from my lord the king a young virgin, a young maiden, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get some body heat. Alright, so they sought for a fair damsel throughout the coast of Israel, and they found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. If he did have sexual relations with her, she could not marry and would remain childless her whole life, and he knew it. So he just needed some heat. Verse 5. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. You know, Adonijah had an older brother named Absalom. So I don't know about this mother, but her two children, you know, a little bit of pride going on in this family. So Haggith had Absalom and now Adonijah. And Adonijah said, I'm going to be king. I'm going to win the Republican for president. I'm going to be king. And so he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not disciplined him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, head of the army. All right. And with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah, helping him. Now, who's supposed to be king? Solomon. But one of his other brothers decided, no, I'm going to be king instead. Adonijah assembled quite an influential team for his run at being king. Right? He gets Joab, commander of the chief of the army. He gets Abiathar the priest. All right, let's see who his competition, who Solomon's going to get on his team. Verse 8. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, this is a different Nathan, and Shemaiah, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So Solomon has Zadok the priest, Adonijah's got Abiathar. Benaniah, who's the head of David's secret service, his bodyguards, he's got all of them on his side. But Joab, the head of the army, is with Adonijah. He gets the prophet Nathan. He gets Shimei, whose family, Shimei, his family was of Levitical priests who watched over the ark. So those who handled the Ark of the Covenant. So he's, Solomon's got an impressive array too. Oh, one more. God. God had said that Solomon would follow David on the throne. It's good to have God on your side. You know, if God be for you, pray tell, who could be against you? Right? All right. Verse 9. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enroge, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So basically, he's trying to recruit more allies. He's trying to get as many of David's other sons on his side as he can convince before they join Solomon's side, because David has lots of male offspring. But Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. Oh, they were conveniently left off the guest list. You know, oh, yeah, your invitation got lost in the mail. But now the prophet Nathan goes into action. Verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, does reign, and David our Lord knows it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thy own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thy handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee, I'll confirm thy words. Got it? All right. Here's what we need to do. God's telling Nathan the prophet what to do. Him and Bathsheba sit down, figure out how to do it to get to David properly. Now they go. The prophet Nathan tells Bathsheba exactly what to say and to do to get King David's attention as to what was happening in his kingdom while he's on his deathbed regarding his successor. Even he's near his deathbed. Why can't it just be quiet in the kingdom? But no! There has to be another major controversy. Verse 15. And Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber. And the king was very old. We're thinking he's about 70.
It's not that old.
I know. Right. That's ancient, right. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obedience unto the king. And the king said, Well, wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thy handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and he's called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant he didn't call. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel upon you, that thou shouldest tell him who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. We're going to be considered rebels or criminals. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet comes in. And they tell the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, Oh, my lord, O king, hast thou said, did you okay this? Did you okay that Adonijah should reign after you and sit upon your throne? For he has gone down this day and slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the cattle. Let me just read all this. Sure. Same thing Bathsheba said. He's following it up. He's establishing it for David. And Abiathar the priest, and they're eating and drinking, and they're saying, God save King Adonijah! You got t-shirts made up and everything. But me, even me, thy servant, Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of, and thy servant Solomon, we didn't get invites. Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant? Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. So we've got Nathan and Bathsheba are both there now. And now it's time for David to fight for God's kingdom against the schemes of the adversary one more time. He fights for God's planned successor. He first reassures them that God, who David trusted his whole life, is at work and that God will rectify the situation. Verse 29. And the king swore and said, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swore unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth, did reverence to the king, and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." Oh, he said that to the king, even though he was really in pain and hurt back. And King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, "Take with you the servants of your lord. Cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule." You know, drive my limo. "And bring him to Gihon. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet," these are God's men. He's basically saying, these two, everybody knows they represent God. "Let these two anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. The Lord God of my lord the king say so too. And the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so as he was with Solomon. Make his throne greater than the throne of thy lord King David." All right. David locks into receiving specific revelation from God and lays it out to everyone. Here's the plan. Now go execute the will of the Lord. Basically, he didn't just make that up. It was like, okay, God, what do we need to do? God just boom, bam, 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 bam. Put him on your own mule. Take him over to this place where everybody knows where he's at. Have the two, the prophet and the priest, anoint him. Then let all the messengers run throughout the country and tell everybody that even though the king's alive, Solomon's the new king. He's going to co-reign right now. Got it, guys? Okay, everybody, put your hands in. Ready? Go! All right, 38. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down, and they caused Solomon to ride upon the king David's mule, brought him over to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "God save King Solomon! God save King Solomon! Yeah!" And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with a great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Meanwhile, a few short miles away, the coronation feast for Adonijah was drawing to a close when they heard the great commotion. Verse 41, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? Are we being invaded?" You know, he's a military man. That's what he's thinking. And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, "Come in, for you're a valiant man. I know you bring us good tidings." And Jonathan said, "Well, you're not going to like what I got to say. Guess what? Verily, our Lord King David, he made Solomon king while we were partying down here. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and the cherubim and the brethren." And, you know, he's got all the right credentials there. And they've caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, which is in the... Gihon is the southern part of Jerusalem. The Gihon Spring is right there, just south of the temple area. So they're in southern Jerusalem here. These guys are in northern Jerusalem. So they're in the same city. They're having their conventions in the same city at the same time. All right. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the whole city rang again. This is the noise that you heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, "God made the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne." And the king himself bowed himself upon his bed. And also, thus says the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, and I've even been able to see who my successor is going to be. In other words, King David had approved his son Solomon as the next king, and all the people know it. You've been beat. And I love verse 49. And all the guests that were with Adonijah, were afraid. And they rose up, and they went every man his way. I might add the word rather quickly. Rather quickly, they took off. Okay. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon. He better. And he arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar, where you could go to find mercy. Up until, about 40 years ago, when it read the horns of the altar, they thought they actually had cow horns, and they would, bull horns, and they would be on the edge, and they had actual horn things. But they dug up an archaeological find where they were like bumps. They were like little mounds, and that's what the horns were. And they actually have pictures of that now. And some of them were like, kind of shaped that way rather than actual horns. It was a representation on each of the four corners. So that was one of the top 10 finds in biblical archaeological magazine. They did the top 10 finds of the last 50 years or something. That was one of them, in case you're scoring at home. Okay, so that's the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Adonijah fears you, for lo, he has caught hold of the horns of the altar. That's where you go to get mercy, like I said. Saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came, and he bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go home, and the rest of you, take a break. Don't go home yet.